Good evening, everybody. It was a slow afternoon. Afternoon, everybody. So nice to be here. Carl said, so short, he brought this little coffee stand for me to stand on so you could see me. It's very rude, eh? I'll stand on the stage. Yeah, yeah, come on. I can't believe it. You know, as you get older, you get shorter, and the hair start growing out of all funny places as well. So that's where we are at the moment. Listen, it's an absolute privilege and an honor and a delight to be here tonight. It's been about a... Hello, Pam. Nice to see you again. Well done on the job you did in Sunningdale yesterday. The ladies loved it, by the way. It's an honor and a privilege to be here. I haven't been here for about a year. So good things are scarce, they say, and you guys are very scarce. And we've missed you so much. And Carl and the eldership team, Kev, and the rest of you guys, Carl, Jody, and Pierre, thank you for the invitation to come and share tonight. So, I will be sharing predominantly out of the Psalm 23, which is a very well-known psalm. In fact, it's well-known by a number of non-believers or Philistines or non-Christians as well, because it's on Christmas cards and birthday cards, and it's all over the show. But before I start, let me just say, you know, we often read in the Bible about mountaintop experiences. You know, where the glory of the Lord is, the intimacy of the Lord. And these tend to be about divine revelation. You know, when Abraham took Isaac up there, you know, he encountered the angel of the Lord, and there was the ram that was given as the sacrifice. Moses went up, and he met with God, and he got the Ten Commandments. And Elijah went up, and he heard God, that still, small voice of God as well. And then the one story I would like to highlight to you is in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. If you can just put that. I'm going to use the ESV translation for this. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses, who never went into the promised land. He's now in the promised land. Remember, he wasn't allowed in the promised land. He's in the promised land now. Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And guess what Jesus said? He said, no. We've got to go back down to the valley because there's work to be done. And as you go down to the bottom after this mount of transfiguration, that moment of transfiguration, he encountered this very angry crowd. And they were so upset because the disciples couldn't cast out that demon. Remember, the little boy threw himself in the fire all the time. And Jesus said, you know, you guys have little faith. You know, this demon will only come out through prayer and fasting. So I'm going to call it prayer and fast for all of you guys for the next week. No, I'm joking. The point is, Jesus didn't want them to stay on top of the mountain. Well, they encountered God, heard the voice of God, spoke to God. He didn't want them to stay there and camp. And many of us find ourselves wanting to camp in the high place. But God's got different plans and purpose for us. He wants to take us through the valleys. So I'd like you guys to stand and read this psalm, which you're all very familiar with me. Psalm 23. You can just stick it up on the board if you don't mind standing. Okay, 1, 2, 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Please have a seat. The lovely thing about the psalm is up until verse 3, he talks about God doing stuff. But then he pivots from verse 4, where he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. And he starts talking to God, not about God. The first three verses, he was talking about God. But from verse 4 onwards, he starts talking about God. Now, the interesting thing over here, which I'd like to highlight to you from that verse in verse 4. He didn't say, if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He says, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death. Guess what, guys? We're all going to walk through that valley. Jesse stood up and shared just now. He went through a bit of a tough time, or we've been through a tough season. Guess what? He's just been through a valley. We're still in the valley. Many of us find ourselves in valleys. God will take you through valleys. But the nice thing is, you know, let me just say, valleys aren't optional. They're a necessity. They're not optional. You can't say, like, I'm not going to do this valley, God. No, God will take you through a valley. And I'll explain to you why. But the nice thing is, and this is the promise, we don't stay in the valley. We walk through the valley. We walk through the valley. And sometimes it takes days. Sometimes it takes weeks. Sometimes it takes months. And sometimes it takes years. But the shepherd never leaves our side. Never. Today we're going to do two things. First, we're going to step into the cultural and historical world of King David so we understand why he wrote these words and when he wrote these words. Then we're going to discover something surprising about the valleys and why we have to go through the valleys. Well, the valley is where the river flow, where the soil is the richest, where fruit is born through trials, and where pruning happens, and from which we walk straight out to this table which God has prepared for us. Sorry, I just need some water. Some of us could be feeling like we're in a valley or in a hole or in a place of darkness right now. The circumstances change so quickly. You know, you could be on a high one day and just a phone call can take you into a valley. And you say, Lord, what's going on? Why am I feeling like I'm feeling like this? Why am I so despondent? Oh, my soul, why are you so depressed? What's going on in your life? And it could be a number of things, you know, which feels like your world's closing in around you. It could be financial. It could be relational. It could be your health. It could be grief. It could be spiritual dryness. It could be your job. It could be anything. You simply just don't understand why you're going through that. But the same shepherd who wrote or inspired this psalm is the same shepherd that's going to walk you through this dark place and walk through the valley with you. So David wasn't writing poetry from his palace balcony sipping a glass of wine when he wrote the psalm. He wrote the psalm from his experience as a shepherd boy, but he was already a king. And his son decided to usurp his authority, and he decided he should be king. And he managed to convince the nation of Israel that he should replace his father as king. And his son's name was Absalom. And eventually, he convinced the whole of Israel that he should be king. And David actually had to flee out of Jerusalem, out of the temple, out of his place, into the wilderness. And he left and he went through the valley. And it's through this valley that he started writing the psalm. So his life was under threat. So he knew as a shepherd boy what he had been through, and that's when he wrote, I don't think they had pens in those days, but that's when he wrote this. And if you're going to read it, it's in 2 Samuel 15:7. But Absalom stole the hearts of the people, and he declared himself king. This was a real situation of mutiny. But God prevailed and turned circumstances around. But David couldn't see it at the time. And the Bible says he crossed the Kidron Valley and headed east towards the wilderness. So the path that he took, the Kidron Valley, is a real place. This valley, which is called the shadow of darkness or the shadow of death, really exists. Can you put that first slide up for me, please? There's a portion of it. That's what it looks like. That is it. It runs 298 kilometers long. It goes between Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives all the way to the Dead Sea. So that's quite long. And it's as high, it goes up as high as 400 meters. And as I said, it's 298 kilometers long. It's a narrow, steep walled gorge, as you can see, from Jerusalem to Jericho to the Dead Sea. And in the middle there, to the right, you'll see it's dark. And that the shadow, the only time it gets light is midday when the sun's directly above it. But the rest of the time, it's dark. And it's good when it's dark for robbers and criminals or predators, because they can hide in the dark places and attack you, and you won't know that they're going to be there. And David, as a former shepherd, knew exactly what he was talking about. And remember, as a young boy, he would have taken his dad's sheep through the very same valley. And he knew that, okay, if I get here, this is going to be a dangerous spot. I need to always be in front. I need to have my rod and my staff available. So there is a belief, by the way, I've heard it preached or spoken about many times, that what is the shepherd's staff and rod for? Now, a lot of people say, no, it's for the lambs, that if they become rebellious and they run away from the pack, the shepherd takes his rod and he breaks the leg and he puts the lamb over his shoulders and carries him around, and that's how the sheep gets to know who the shepherd is and understands and hears his voice. Who's heard that story? Yeah? That's not the truth, by the way. So I'll give you a little bit of insight off my notes. What really happens with sheep that stray, when they are born and they have some kind of birth defect, the mother tries to kill them. You know, stamp on them, headbutt them, whatever the case is, but doesn't want to be part of the flock. But the mother really tries to kill it. But the shepherd sees this. And these sheep, these little sheep are called bummer sheep. So when you hear that expression, what a bummer, it actually comes from that, the bummer sheep. And the shepherd takes the bummer sheep, these sheep that have been rejected, just like you and I have been rejected from whoever. And he takes this little lamb into his house and he hand rears it and he feeds it until it's of strength where he can release it back into the paddocks. And then when he comes in the mornings and he calls his sheep because he's going to take them on a journey, and he says, sheepy, 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 guess who comes running first? The bummer sheep, because they know his voice. And that's what we are. We're a bunch of bummers. That's a true story, by the way. So the best grass was often on the other side of the mountains. And to get there, you had to drop down into the valleys. And these weren't scenic trails. As I said, you can put the second slide up for me. This is a place where they would find in that valley to go and feed the sheep. The sheep couldn't see the green pastures ahead. All they could see was the shadows and the darkness. Now, unlike the way we herd the flocks today, we do it from behind with dogs, motorbikes, horses, whatever the case is. The shepherd in those days used to lead in the front with his rod and his staff. The rod used to be used to fight off wild animals, and the staff had like a crooked neck to it. That used to pull the sheep out of the crevices. But he used to walk in front to make sure that there were no enemies, criminals, wild animals, etc., to attack his sheep. When you're in the valley, this scripture becomes very personal. It says, I will fear no evil. In other words, I will get through this. God is with me. I can do all things in Christ. Guys, this is not a bumper sticker. It's a battle cry when you're facing your own trial or your own test. Doesn't matter where you are at the moment. You know, I can get through this because God's for me. He's not against me. I can do all things in Christ. You know, right now, we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So we are protected by Jesus, by his blood. So when you're facing your own tests and the path looks dark and difficult to navigate, understand that you have the Holy Spirit and He will guide you through this. The valley is where river flows. And you can see on that first slide, the arid land of Israel, water doesn't run on the mountaintops. Rivers always ran in the valleys. So you had to go down to the valleys to get to the green places where they could eat. Some places that feel dangerous are the places that carry life-giving water. And David knew that as well. He led thirsty sheep to those streams, to the valley floor. In John 7:38, Jesus said this, "Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." Sometimes the only time we can get the river released in our own hearts is when the soil is so dry that the heart cracks open, and then there's the penetration of the Holy Spirit into your heart, and He could make an impact in your lives and where you are at the moment. Church, a valley is not a dead end. It's a route for transformation. When you come through this, you're a better person. And I can tell you, I've been through a dark valley. My worst valley was a couple of years ago, 2022. Just after COVID, I got into a serious state of depression. I suffered from burnout and hit the wall. And I became very suicidal. And through miscommunication, people who are classified as being very good friends stopped speaking to me for a long time. And I was like completely isolated. And like, why aren't the people speaking to me at the moment? They're actually told not to speak to me because I could hurt them or something. I don't know. But it was a terrible year. I mean, it was really tough. And it was a battle. Believe me. But if I look back in hindsight now, it was so necessary. You know what God did to me in that year, the way He shaped me, the way He molded me, the way He refined me, the way He transformed me is remarkable. And I think Laureen thinks she's married to a new guy. Yeah. She's got to say yes. So, yeah, thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, look, I mean, as I said, you know, sometimes you go into the valleys, you can't understand why. I couldn't understand this. Listen, you know, I thought I was flying. I thought I was doing a great job in the office. You know, I was doing what Mornay is doing at the moment. Andrew was traveling a lot, and I was taking care of Josh Jen in his absence. And then suddenly I hit the wall, and I came back, and it was like everything gone. Boom. Gone. I was like toast. And like, why, Lord? Why did this happen? You know, and sometimes He doesn't give you the reason why He did it to you. But sometimes it's just that work in your heart, work in your character, work in shaping and molding who you are so that in His eyes, you are a better person. Remember, He says you go from one degree of glory to another. And in that process, He's taking me and you from one degree of glory to another. And it's painful. Sometimes it's easy, but most of the times, believe me, it's painful, and we'll get to that. So the mountaintops might give you a good view, but the valleys give you growth. And your child is depositing something in your spirit on that mountaintop experience that mountaintop experience could never and would never. So things happen in the valleys. And sometimes we get excited. Oh, I'm going into a valley. Woo-hoo! And I'll tell you. We bear fruit in trials. Like, you wouldn't believe it, but like Laureen said, when I go out into Africa, when I meet people that I haven't seen for a long time, they say, "Gee, Kim, you've changed, but there's also fruit." You see, because the fruit comes through trials and challenges. And in James chapter 1, verses 24, says it, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, when you're going through a tough time, Are you counting it pure joy? I'm really struggling. I've got no money in the bank. Woo-hoo! The guys are going to go repossess my house. Hardly. But, you know, we've got to trust God and we've got to trust God's word. You know, Joseph's valley was a pit and a prison. And in the time, he didn't know that he was going to become the next prime minister of Egypt. David's valley was betrayal and caves. Saul loved David. And then one day, possessed by a demon, decided to kill him. And the whole Israel army was hunting David as a shepherd boy, and David was hiding in caves and running away from him. He had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't. But it produced a king after God's own heart. So you don't know what God is doing in you. He's producing something for him, for his kingdom right now. So your valley is not punishment, guys. So, oh, God, you're so nasty. No, it's preparation. It's preparation. God's got something more in store for you than you believe. Something bigger is planned for you. God wants to use you in some way. The fruit you'll bear on the other side was planted in the dark soil of the season that you're in at the moment. And the valley is also, as I said early on, painful, where pruning and growth takes place. Jesus said in John 15, verses 1 to 2, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that he does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So you might be in a good place at the moment, but you're in the valley. Why, Lord? And you feel that pain. It's difficult. You're going through difficult circumstances. You're going to bear more fruit. It might not be fruit immediately, but it will be fruit later. So the vine dresser will cut away what looks healthy, but is actually sucking life away from the branch. So even in the congregation, people might look healthy. They might look like Christians, amped and on fire for Jesus. But they could actually be sucking the life out of people around them because they're carrying so many issues or burdens or stuff. And I'll tell you, stuff like pride, self-reliance, distractions, and sin patterns. And God does it in the valley because that's where the soil is rich enough for the remaining branch to explode into new growth. And you might feel that you cut back right now. You may feel smaller. You may feel weaker, less impressive, and less significant. But the vine dresser is smiling because he sees something different. What can you see here? An apple. Temptation. No, they never said what fruit it was. Okay. How many seeds does the apple have? Somebody said, yeah, no. Eight. It's got eight seeds. Okay. So every seed will produce a tree. In a lifespan of an apple tree, it will produce, during its best years, 15,000 to 20,000 apples, one tree. Which each apple will have another eight seeds. So when you look at the apple, as God's looking at you, he doesn't see an apple. He sees an orchard. Because that's the potential that he sees in you. He just doesn't see this. He doesn't see me as I am at the moment. Short, gray, weak. No, he says, Kim, you've got the potential to go into the country, into Zim, into Zambia, into Malawi to change hundreds, if not thousands, of people's lives. You don't see it. And you might not appreciate the impact that you have when you're going or when you're in that situation. But God knows that he has shaped you and molded you as a vessel that he can use, an instrument in his hands, and will not return void. Pruning is not punishment, guys. It's a promotion. It's growth. As painful as what it is, it's not punishment. It's promotion. That's why it's counted pure joy. And here's the glorious transition. All of this happens before we walk out to the table, before he sets before us. Let's look at verse 5. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows." So off the valley comes the table. Now the valley I showed you was the green grass slide. The shepherd would go in there before he leads his sheep in there, and he would make sure that there are no wild animals that could kill his sheep. He'd make sure that there are no robbers there. He'd also make sure that there are no weeds in the ground, poisonous weeds which the sheep could eat. And it needs to be flat so he doesn't lose his sheep. So he takes care of you. He would clear it away from anything that could impact you, the sheep. So what are the enemies that we could face? Even though the table's now set for us, what are those enemies that we could face? Fear, depression, lack, sickness, finances, your job, security, relationships, the devil himself, and they're all still watching, or they could be lurking whilst you're sitting at that table. But the shepherd had already prepared that table for you. Then I love it. He says, "You anoint my head with oil." He fills you with the Holy Spirit. It's a yielding. It's an honoring, an infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's something to behold, something to be joyous about. I know I'm going through a tough time now. I'm going through this tough season. But at the end, I know there's going to be a table. And I'm going to sit at that table with Jesus himself. And he's going to pour oil, fill me with the Holy Spirit afresh and new. I'll be able to get up from this table and run through walls. There's a little caveat, a little word of advice. Please don't give a chair to the enemy at the table that you're sitting at. This is a meal between you and Jesus. And you don't get to the table despite the valley. You get to the table because of what the valley has produced in you. And sometimes, as I said, it's days, weeks, months, years. That season that I went through was it was a little bit longer than a year. And I can tell you it was tough. So what do we do with all of this? Firstly, stop fearing the valley. I'm going through a tough time. I can't afford to be scared about this. I need to embrace the season that I'm in at the moment. Because the shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, he's with me right now. He says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." So why am I second guessing him now? His rod, which will provide protection, and his staff, which will provide guidance, is active right now in the season that I'm in. Joshua chapter 1 verse 9 says this, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Flip, if you needed a fridge magnet, make that your fridge magnet. "Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God is with you right now. And it's not about your feelings. I can't feel God. No, he's with you. You know, I'm going to digress slightly. I was just blown away the other day. Just doing a bit of Bible study. Some of us still read our Bibles. The late Will Murray used to say, "Yeah, what? Don't glow in the dark and sleep with the angels." Yeah. So I was reading Ephesians chapter 1 and came across verses 3 and 4. 5. And it says, "Each one of you have been blessed with all the spiritual gifts of heaven." It's like, wow, that's amazing. And then he goes on to say, "Even before he created heaven and earth, he knew you." And I'm just trying to entertain that for a moment. Before heaven and earth was created, God knew you, he knows you, and he's still with you in Christ. I can't get my head around that one. Before heaven and earth was created, he knew me. I'm like, okay. He knew that I was going to come to him in Jesus Christ at the age I did at 43, whatever the case is. He knew. He knew I'd be standing here today sharing this message with you. And he has blessed me with every spiritual blessing that there is. I'm just blown away by that. Okay, number two. Look for the river. Where is God's presence flowing in the season? And drink deeply whilst you're there. Look for the river in the valley. Isaiah 43 verses 1 to 2 says this. Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. Say that, guys. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Our God is a mighty God. He will protect you. So don't get disillusioned. Don't become despondent. Don't get depressed. I'm glad to say I'm no longer depressed. I'm off my depression medication. Thank you, Jesus. The third point is submit to the pruning. Say to God, Lord, cut whatever needs cutting so I can bear more fruit. Don't be stagnant. Don't be complacent. Don't be content with what you've got at the moment. Desire more of God. We all love Psalm 139, don't we? Psalm 139 verse 24 says, point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along paths of everlasting life. Do you pray that daily? Lord, is there anything in me that offends you? Please point it out to me because I don't want to be like that guy anymore. Make me a new man tomorrow, Lord. I want to be a better person tomorrow. Is there anything in me that offends you? I'll out it. I need to get that out of me. And then four, anticipate the table. Start praising him for the feast you can't see yet. I can't see the feast, but I know it's coming. We all know that one day when we get into heaven, we're all going to sit at the banqueting table of Jesus Christ and celebrate this incredible feast with him. Because goodness and mercy are following you all the days of your life. His goodness, his mercy is following you. So if you're in the valley today, you're going through a tough time, small tough time, large tough time, our good shepherd is calling your name. He's with you. He wants to walk you through it and not leave you in it. None of us are going to stay there. Interesting thing about this valley. Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley himself. The very valley that David crossed and wrote the psalm about, Jesus crossed it as well. He went from, it was the evening of Passover. Remember when they were in the upper room, they were praying. And then he said, we need to go and pray. And they went from the Temple Mount through the Kidron Valley up the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was arrested. But in going to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the Olive Garden, to pray, remember I said it was Passover. Now thousands of Jews were coming there, and they were presenting their sacrificial lambs as an offering to God. And the priests were slaughtering them. And the blood of the sheep was flowing out of the temple down drainage systems into the Kidron Valley. So when Jesus went there, he actually had to step over this blood, crimson-soaked water to get to the place to pray for us, where he sweat blood, and then he came back, stepped over the blood again to go and sacrifice himself for you and me, where he shed his blood and died for you and I so that we could have life. The other interesting thing about this valley is that it's in Revelation 14, 18, I think it is. After the great tribulation, the final judgment will take place in this valley, the Kidron Valley. And the word says that the blood will flow from the Temple Mount all the way to the Dead Sea as deep as the bridle of a horse's mouth. all the way. That's how much slaughtering will take place. So Jesus, the son of David, crossed the very same valley, walking deliberately towards his death and towards eternal victory. And today you can. Or maybe you've wandered off the path and need to come back to Jesus under his staff and say, Lord, yeah, I've been disappointed. I've been miffed. I can't understand why I'm going through a tough time. I really can't get around, you know, why life sucks. Does this always have to happen to me? Now, it can be small things. Just the other day, I had to go to the shop to get some stuff for Law and myself. And as I come out, the car guard runs out and says, excuse me, sir, you got a flat tire. I was like, oh, no, man. There's a screw in the side of my tire. So I said, okay, let's change it quickly. I open my boot and my jack has been stolen. So just car's just been in for service. Somebody stole my jack. So now, okay, Google, Sunday afternoon, tire places. None of them are open. So the guy says, no, there's a garage. I'll plug it. So I put a temporary plug in. I'll take it to the garage the next day. So now you need two new tires. So that little thing cost 10,000 rand. Two new tires and alignment. And I'm like, Lord, really? Where must I get 10,000 rand from? You know what? I'm fortunate to have a car, to be able to get around and do what God wants me to do. It's not about the car. It's not about the tires. It's not about the money. Would you bow your heads, please? So firstly, I know there's a couple of visitors here. I just want to say welcome as well. Carl did welcome you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the very one that I spoke about, that went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and then came back under arrest. He was crucified. You know, when he was crucified, he took every single sin that you have ever committed, you or I have committed, will commit, and he took them to the cross. And he died there for our sins so that we could have life in eternity. He was raised up after 3 days. He now sits in heaven. Earth is his footstool and he reigns supreme. But we have an opportunity to have a relationship with him. All we have to do is acknowledge him. Say, Jesus Christ, will you be my Lord and my Savior? If you'd like to, raise your hand so I can pray with you. So you just have to say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. The word says, anybody who acknowledges me, I will acknowledge to the Father in heaven. Okay, for the rest of us, if you're in a valley, you've been there a couple of days, a couple of weeks, months, maybe even a year or more, why don't you stand up? I'd like us to pray together. I'll pray with you. Thank you. Okay, pray this after me. You can pray it silently if you want to, or you can pray it out loud. It's entirely up to you. Lord Jesus, you are my shepherd. I've been afraid in this valley, but today I choose to fear no evil. Because you are with me. Prune me, grow me, lead me through to the table you have prepared for me. I trust you, Lord. Amen. You can sit down. Thank you, guys. Church, the valley is fertile ground, rivers are flowing, fruit is forming, and the table is already set. Walk through it with confidence. Your shepherd, he knows the way. He knows the way. Amen. Thank you, guys.